before you. As you probably saw, our text is coming from verse 7, where it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, I don't want to rehash everything we've said up to this point, but I'll just remind you that the blessing is typically contained in the second half of each of these statements. So in verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful." Well, what's the blessing? "For they shall obtain mercy." So we'll talk about that for the next few minutes. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of His Word. So let's bow our heads. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray now that You would bless the preacher of Your Word. We don't want simply winsome or wordy or a good turn of the phrase. Lord, we want the Holy Spirit to speak with power to our hearts. And Lord, it's not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God that hearts are changed. And so, Father, I seek Your help, seek Your favor, seek Your blessing, seek Your work in our lives this morning. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now the Bible is clear that we obtain God's grace and thus His mercy, okay, His grace and His mercy, when we place our faith in Christ as our Savior. I'm going to go slow here because if you miss this part, okay, here's my fear. I'll tell you my fear to start with. My fear is this, that we think that verse is saying that if I want mercy with God, then I got to go around and be nice to people. Well, there is mercy that comes from God, and there is an expectation that we're nice to people, in that way, I'll put nice in air quotes, nice to people, but that's not what this verse is teaching. So let me back up again. The Bible is clear that we obtain God's grace and mercy when we place our faith in Christ as our Savior. Let me show you a verse about this so you understand. Titus says this, "But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly." Now how did He do this? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's not through a church. It's not through your behavior. It's not through somehow turning over a new leaf. It's through Jesus Christ. That being justified by His grace. That word's important. Grace means unmerited or undeserved favor. If you were selling something for $100 and I gave you $100 and you gave it to me, that's not grace. I paid for it. I deserve it because I gave you the money. If you're my employer and I work for you for 40 hours and you pay me a 40-hour paycheck, that is not grace. I've earned it and you're giving me what I earned. But the Bible is clear, this is not what we've earned. It's by God's grace. It's not what we deserve. We haven't paid for it. God is freely giving us something. It's His grace. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me just take a moment just to stress this so we don't get on a wrong path and then get confused. We neither earn nor deserve salvation. No one is ever going to heaven and say, "Hey, Lord, aren't you glad I'm here? What you got for me?" Okay, that's not how we're going to go to heaven. We're not going to heaven because we're of good works or we're deserving of it. So let me ask you a question. If you can go to heaven based on your good works, on what you've done, what you deserve, then why did this happen? Because this would be the cruelest act ever, if the Father sent His Son to die for you when you can do it for yourself. This would make no sense if we can deserve it or earn it or work for it. This makes sense when we understand who we really are according to the Bible. The Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous. The Bible tells us we've all come short of His glory. No one goes to heaven because they deserve heaven. No one goes to heaven because they've worked for heaven or earned heaven. We go to heaven the same way every other person goes to heaven, and that is through the grace of God. If you would ask me this morning, you say, "Pastor, why are you going to heaven?" I'd say, "Oh, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to." "Well, that's because you're a preacher." "No, that's not because I'm a preacher." "That's because you belong to this church." "Not because I belong to this church." "That's because you try to do good things." "Not because I do good things." It's because when I was a teenage boy, 16 years of age, I heard a preacher preach. My heart was convicted. I understood that before a holy God, I stood a very filthy, wicked sinner. So, how many sins you got to commit to be that? One. One sin makes you a sinner. And I tell you, at 16, I committed more, a whole lot more than one sin. And I understood I was guilty before a holy God. I also understood this. That's why he came and died for me. And he offered me a free gift of salvation. If I would quit trusting myself, quit trusting my religion, quit trusting my pastor, quit trusting my good works, quit trusting my intention or my or any other thing, and simply look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I cannot save me. I'm beyond hope unless you save me. Please come to my heart. Wash my sins away. I'm trusting only in you. At that moment in time, I became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Not because of any good thing I've done, but because what Christ did for me and my belief and acceptance and trust in that. That's where I received God's mercy on myself. As a sinner, I received his mercy, washed clean for my sin. Not because I deserved it, but because he paid for it, and I trusted in that payment. That's how we receive his grace and mercy. So then it comes back to our text. So how does being merciful obtain mercy? Because that's kind of what this verse sounds like it's saying. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, let me put it this way. I'm going to put it a couple different ways, and I'll give you some application, and hopefully things will start connecting. To become a believer, someone who's born again, a believer in Jesus, born again believer in Jesus Christ, you need God's mercy. I just talked about that. Now, once you become a believer, which is who he's talking to, the crowd he's talking to is well, let's go back in text so you don't just think I'm just rattling things off. Go back with me and look with me at verse number 1, chapter 5, our context. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So this is not just any old crowd. This is a particular crowd that's coming to him, people who've already made some type of profession of faith. And he's talking to these people about being merciful. He's not talking to someone who does not know Christ as Savior. He's talking to born-again believers about how they're supposed to live as believers. Now watch, not to become a believer, but now that I am a born-again believer, how am I supposed to live? This is who he's talking to. That's the crowd. That's the context. That's the audience. So to become a believer, yes, you need God's mercy. But as a believer now, I'm supposed to show God's mercy. Now, the blessing then, within the context of a born-again believer showing God's mercy, the blessing of being merciful is that we now obtain mercy ourselves, or we could say this, we obtain a better understanding of mercy, a better comprehension of mercy, a better view of mercy, a better ability to show mercy. It's kind of like, if you know the story, some of you will, some of you won't, but there's a story in the Bible. And I don't mean that in condense anyway, but not everyone knows every story in the Bible. So there's a story in the Bible. A lady comes to a king. His name is King Solomon. She's the Queen of Sheba. She had heard in her kingdom, she had heard about how great King Solomon was. So she goes to show, to find out. I'm going to see it for myself. So he begins showing her all of these, takes a tour through the palace and all this stuff. At the end of that, here's what she says. I heard, and what I heard was true, but I didn't hear all that there was. It's even better than what I heard. That's a good understanding of what we're trying to do. There's some things about mercy that you don't understand until you become born again and start understanding really what does it mean to show mercy and to receive mercy. And this is what Jesus is talking about. There's a lot more to mercy than we know at first. So this obtaining of mercy has a blessing, and that is the showing of mercy has a blessing, which is this obtaining of mercy. So what does it mean? Let me give you three thoughts. Maybe I can connect some dots and make a little bit better sense of it. So three things I want you to consider with me this morning. Number one is this. So what is this obtaining of mercy? Well, number one, we obtain the realization of mercy. So let me, again, explain a little bit more. There are two areas. As a believer, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, there are two areas of growth that causes a believer to better realize the mercy that God has shown him. The first thing is we start reading the Bible. Before I got saved, I didn't know a whole lot about what was in here. I'd been to Sunday school. I've heard some preaching, but I had never really read it for myself and understood what was in it for myself. As a born-again believer, and I begin now thirsting, desiring to read the Bible, and begin reading the Bible for myself, here's typically what happens. Okay, before you're saved, it's like this. Huh? What? What? What does that mean? I don't know. What? That's how we start. But now all of a sudden, now that Christ is in me, my eyes, my spiritual eyes are open, it's like, whoa, it says that, and it says that. Well, I didn't know it said that. All of a sudden, as our eyes are open, we begin learning more and more Bible. One thing that we learn is this. Now watch. We're a whole lot more sinful than we think we are. When I was 16, I said, Lord, I can't believe the sin I've committed. At 58, I look back, I'm thinking, I did a whole lot more than I thought I did, because the more I read the Bible, the more things I find that I didn't know I was breaking that I was breaking. And so we begin reading the Bible, or even maybe under the preaching of the Bible, and our ears now, our spiritual ears are open, our spiritual eyes are open, and we realize even more about how sinful we really are. There's a story in the Bible about this as well, and that's in 2 Corinthians. And there's a king of Israel, and all of a sudden, someone, okay, you understand, back, you're talking now multiple thousands of years ago, and they didn't all have copies of God's Word like we do. In fact, as far as the story seems to tell us, that this king had no copy, and someone brought him a copy, and they began reading the copy of God's Word, and he's like, it says that, and it says that. So I'll show you the verses. 2 Kings says this, and Shaphan the scribe showed the kings, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. It's the Bible is what he's reading. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. That's a sign of repentance, a sign of grief over his sin. Look at verse 13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So all of a sudden their ears are open, they're like, boy, we're a whole lot more guilty than we thought we were. So the first way we begin now understanding some things is reading the Bible. But there's a second way, which is what we're going to be focusing on. And that is this. If you become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and you start trying to live for Jesus, you're going to have a problem. You know what that problem is going to be? People. It makes it hard to live for Jesus when you got to deal with people. We try to love others. We try to be kind to others. We try to show mercy to others. We try to extend olive branches to others. We try to live like Jesus in front of others. And not everyone responds the way you think they should respond or the way that you would hope they respond. Some people respond to your love and your kindness and your mercy and your desire to bless them with anger or they continue to sin against you. They continue to be mean. They say hateful things. They reject it. They make fun of you. They mock you. So you're trying to extend mercy, they basically spit in your face, and you're like, okay, that's it. Okay, I'm no more mercy for you. And you start wanting to punch them, but you can't do that. You cannot do that. You understand? You can't do that. It's not the right way to do. See, what happens when you try to love others and they don't receive it very well? You forgive them and keep loving them. Do we have an example of that? Can you think of anyone who was rejected, who was treated ill, who still loves us? Can you think of anyone who may have be an example of that? Exactly. This is the example of Jesus. He loves, he's rejected. What does he do? He keeps loving. He keeps extending that mercy. He keeps extending that love. Ephesians 4 says this, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, let's put it kind of in a condensed statement here. As you seek to be merciful to others, you're going to obtain a far greater realization of God's mercy to you. When you begin trying to be kind and merciful, and that's rejected, you're going to want to get angry, and you got to stop and say, wait a minute, how many times did I sin against God? How many times when God was trying to be kind to me that I pushed him away? When God was trying to be loving me and I pushed him away? When God was being merciful and I was pushing him away? If God could extend mercy after mercy after mercy, what does that say about me? I need to do the same thing. So as we seek to be merciful to others, we attain a far greater realization of God's mercy to ourselves. And that realization, now watch this, is going to bless and warm your heart. Have you ever thought how good God has been to you? Because God could have killed you immediately committed the first sin. As soon as you did it, boom! He could have killed you and sent you to hell. But he has extended mercy again and again and again. He's been ridiculed. He's been cussed. Okay, don't answer. Don't raise your hand. I don't want a number. I'm just going to throw this out there. It's kind of a rhetorical question. How many times have you heard people curse the name of God? And God does not strike them dead. He holds their breath in his hand. And with that breath, they are cursing his very name. And God lets them live. That's mercy. Now, if God extends mercy to us, and the more I realize that, the more I realize how much I should be extending mercy. Because as I'm extending mercy, and it's being thrown in my face and rejected, I say, whoa, wait a minute. How have I treated God, and how has he been kind to me and merciful? And I need to do this again. So we obtain then this greater realization of mercy. Conversely, flip side, typically, I'm talking about believers, those who are not merciful, when you might be kind to someone, but as soon as they cross the line, that's it, I'm done with you. I'll never help you again. Oh, you crossed the line. Those people tend to be people who never really understand the mercy that God has shown them. You live angry. You live bitter because no one should treat me that way. But the truth is, however you've been treated, most likely you've done far worse things to God. And he's been merciful to you. So we obtain then this realization of mercy. What else do we obtain? Well, number two is this. We obtain you might have to flip my button because my laptop seems to be frozen up. Number two is this. We obtain the reception of mercy. Now, what do I mean by that? So if it doesn't advance, you might have to just restart it. Sometimes technology works. Sometimes not so much. Okay, so we obtain the reception of mercy. Not only do we need mercy as believers, to become a believer, but we need mercy every single day. Here's what I wish I could tell you. Okay, this is what we want the Christian life to look like. Okay, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. And we say, oh, Lord, please forgive me. Come in my heart. Be my Savior. I'm not trusting any church, any religion, anyone, anything. I'm trusting only in you. You're my confidence. You're my faith. I claim you as my Savior. And all of a sudden, now we're born again, and we never commit another sin. We never say the wrong thing. We never think the wrong thing. We never do the wrong thing ever again. But that's not how it is. Unfortunately, we still have human flesh. And it leads us astray. Our anger is still there. Our jealousy is still there. Our lust is still there. And it still leads us astray. Now, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who helps us, who empowers us, who can give us victory over every temptation. But nonetheless, sometimes we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. We listen to our flesh and get ourselves in trouble. So the truth is, not only do we need to obtain mercy at salvation, which we do, and that's that getting born again, but we need mercy every single day. Every day when we realize, boy, I need you, Lord. I need you again. I need you again. I need you again. So, interesting. Okay, because it's not showing here, but it's showing there. Good. Let us therefore, here's what the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may, watch this phrase, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, as a someone who's not a born-again believer, yes, you need God's mercy to get born again. But someone who is a born-again believer, you still need God's mercy because there's all kinds of other needs that come in your life. So, where am I going with this? Well, here's what our text says. Our text says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Again, he's not talking to lost people. He's not to save people. That's the context. That's the audience. And to these saved people, he's saying this. Do you want me, here's what God is saying. Do you want me to extend mercy to you? Okay, let me look over here. How are you treating people? Wait a minute. How do you want me to treat you? That's not how you're treating anyone else. And God says, I'm going to look at your mercy sharing, how you show your mercy, to decide how I'm going to show my mercy towards you. Our lack of being merciful can cause God to withhold his very mercy from us. Now I want you to listen, because this is serious stuff. Because people say, well, if you're born again on your way to heaven, you can live any way you want. No. There's still God in heaven who has expectations for his people. It is possible for God to ignore our pleas for mercy if we ignore his plea for us to show mercy. It is possible for God to say, I ain't helping you. Hey, remember that person asked you for help and how you're like, oh, I don't got time for you. Remember that person over there who wanted your help and you're like, oh, I don't care about you. Maybe I don't have time for you. Maybe I really don't care about you. Maybe I'm going to show you what you're showing to them. You say, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, let's see if we can find any verses about this. Here's what the Bible says in Psalms. With the merciful, thou, he's talking about the Lord, will show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou will show thyself upright. Again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about people who already know Christ as Savior. Matthew 18 says this. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. Look at verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The truth is this. Here's what I find for me. I'm going to think you find the same thing for yourself. We're never really as merciful as we think we are. If we examine ourselves like, yeah, Mr. Mercy is what they call me. I just show so much mercy. But if we were to sit back and think, really examine how we treat people, we may realize, I'm really not as kind as I should be. I'm really not as loving as I should be. I'm really not as merciful as I should be. I'm just kind of a hard to get along with, mean, hateful person. I don't want to be that way. So here's what I would encourage you to do. Whatever level of mercy you're showing, if it was me and this is what I'm trying to do, I would say, let's up it. Let's do more, because I'm probably not doing as much as... Let me give you a... You know, when I stand in front of the mirror, I'm 58 years of age. I know what you're thinking. I know, I don't look it. God bless you. But I am. I'm 58 years of age. When I'm in the when I'm combing my hair in the mirror, here's what I'm looking at: a 28-year-old guy. I don't have this bald spot. You can't see it. Don't even, after the service, do not come at me and stare atop my head. Do not do that. That's offensive. Hurts my feelings. Okay, I have a bald spot right here. I don't see it when I'm looking in the mirror. I just see, because I see the picture when 28 and had all this thick hair. I don't see any wrinkles. I don't see any of this stuff that's hanging down. I still see that 28-year-young guy. We don't always see ourselves clearly. And I realize this, just like I see myself as a 58-year-old man. I don't always see myself the way the Lord does. So I want to be more merciful. Let me tell you this, I would rather someone accuse me of being too nice, too kind, too helpful, too merciful, too easygoing than the other way around. So we're digging this hole. We're going to dig a little bit more. My manhood is not based on how many people I can bully or boss or be gruff to. That's not my manhood. I'd much rather be like Jesus than be like John Wayne. Now, for the record, I like John Wayne. I like his movies. But I'm not trying to be John Wayne. I'm trying to be like Jesus. I want to show mercy to people. You want me to tell you why? Because I know me, and I know I need God's mercy. And when I'm in a pinch, when things aren't going well in my life, when it looks like, oh, bad things are about to happen, I want to be able to cry out and say, Lord, have mercy! And I don't want him to say, no. I want him to say, yes. And he said, if you don't show mercy, Don't be crying out to me for mercy, because I may not give it back to you. Now, we don't like that, but that is as scripture as anything else is scripture. So why do we show mercy? Well, what's this blessing? Well, we obtain the realization of mercy, how good God is to us. We receive the reception of mercy, which is when we're in that time of need, now we have a better way to call out unto the Lord. And for the sake of time, I'm going to skip through some verses, so I know. And you're going to try to read them before I can flip through them. I know you. I've pastored you for a while, okay? But you're not going to. I can push faster than you can read. And here's the third thing. We obtain the realization of mercy. We obtain the reception of mercy. And number three is this. We obtain the result of mercy. Well, what is this result of mercy? The result of mercy is more than actually the getting of mercy. There's even a greater result. It's involved getting mercy, but there's more to it than that. It is a blessing to realize how much mercy God has shown you. That is a blessing. It is a blessing to receive God's mercy in our time of need. That is a blessing. But there is a blessing in a life lived mercifully all the time. So let's get us all where we live. We're going to put the jelly on the bottom shelf. What I'm going to say is all of us. This is our human condition. So if it feels like it's hitting you, don't feel bad. It's hitting all of us. It is inwardly draining to live a life that keeps scorecards on every relationship. We know who did what, when they did it, how they did it, why they did it, and we know how we feel about it. And every time we meet up with them, that's in our head. We can't ever get past it. We have the scorecard of every relationship in our life. And we just keep balancing it. Well, they better do more good because I know what they did against me. And when they do more good, okay, now I can, now you're doing some bad stuff. Now you're doing good stuff. That is a inwardly draining way to live your life. Who's hurt you? Who's helped you? And all that determines where they stand with you. It is much sweeter and satisfying. This is the blessing. It is much sweeter and satisfying to live without the scorecards. And here's what we say. If I don't keep score, then who's going to make things right? I mean, if I just let them get away with stuff, who's going to get even for me? Who's going to make the wrongs right? As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that is God's job. It is not my job to get my revenge on you. It is my job to love you and let the Lord take care of it. By the way, the Lord can do a whole lot better job than you can do. You say, well, I can bloody their nose. The Lord can do a whole lot more than that. He can get their attention like no one else can. And by the way, don't bloody their nose either. It's not a good thing. A couple of verses. Proverbs 11. Notice what the Bible says. The merciful man doeth good, watch this, to his own soul. In here. This is what mercy does. It does something in here. Why go through life trying to keep track of everything that everyone did and have this scorecard? It is such a terrible way to live a life. But yet we do that. It's our human nature. And the Lord offers us a way to round it by showing mercy. Matthew 18 says this. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and forgive him? Till seven times. You know what? That's keeping score, isn't it? One, two, three. You're getting close. Four, five, six. That's it. Seven. I'm done with you. Notice what Jesus said. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490. Jesus wasn't implying. I promise you. Jesus wasn't saying, go through life like this. Hang on, let me get my pen. Okay, let me talk about someone who really always insults me. So Dale Stein. Here we go. That's one, and that's two, and that's three, 450. 475, and this is just one day for Dale. I mean, it's kind of an average day for him. 489, 490, there we go. I'm done with you. No more Dale Stein. Okay, that is not what the Lord's implying. What would happen if someone's sinning against you 490 times? Do you think you'd be able to keep score? Some of you are like, yeah, I could. Okay, the answer is no. You're not supposed to be able to do that. What Jesus is saying is this. You ought to be forgiving people and showing mercy so much that you can't keep, you're not keeping score anymore. You just keep showing mercy. Now, I got to give you a caveat because we live in a sinful world. I'm not talking about something that's illegal or that is physically abusive. I mean, how many times is this? Okay, I don't want to go down that path, but I'm not talking about those type of things where police should be involved or courts. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the normal behavior of people just in their interactions, being unkind, being mean, being rude, being discourteous, being unthankful, whatever it may be, the things that offend you. When you did something for them and they don't even say thank you. They don't even act like you did it. I mean, you went out of your way and you sacrificed and you did it for them and they're like, oh, okay, well. And you're like, that's it. I'll see if I ever do anything for you again. Okay, that's not the way that believers ought to live. No one should live that way, but especially believers, because it does not show to the world what God has done for you. What God is saying is, there's a better way of living this in this world, and that is by being merciful. Who's our example? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's our example in this, by being merciful. In sports, there's what we call the mercy rule. It's applied different ways. One way it's applied is this. When you're playing, and we've done this, when you're playing against another group and they're just really bad and you're just the score's so lopsided. It's 100-1 and it's only like the second inning of a baseball game. You're like, not so good. So the mercy, part of the mercy, there's different ways to apply it, but one way to apply mercy rule says this: we just quit keeping score. We just play to have fun. It's kind of what the Lord is saying. Why not just enjoy people instead of trying to keep score about what everyone has ever done to you? So let's get to the end. The blessing of being merciful is what we obtain when we show this mercy to others. What do we obtain? Well, we obtain a far better understanding of God's mercy to us. When I try to start... And this is a challenge, I admit, a challenge for all of us. But when we try to be merciful and kind to others, when we're extending it to it, and it's being rejected, first thing I say, Lord, how bad have I treated you? I know that it hurts. When I've been hurt, and it hurts, I say, Lord, how much does it hurt you when I do what I do? And it helps me understand God's mercy to me. So by being merciful, I understand better God's mercy to me. Not only that, I obtain mercy for myself by showing mercy in my own times of need. So I'd ask you this, are you hindering God's mercy because of your lack of mercy? And then lastly, we obtain a life that is much more peaceable and sweeter. It's true in our marriages. It's true in our family between parents and children. It's true in our siblings. Sometimes siblings can be very much scorecard type people. It's true in our extended families, grandparents, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, cousins. True in our neighborhoods, true at work, true in our churches. It's much more peaceful and sweeter when we're trying to be merciful. So my question then about that is this, are you tired of keeping score? Maybe, whoever that person is, maybe just cross their name out and write the word mercy. That's how I'm going to deal. I'm going to deal with them with mercy. That is the blessing of being merciful.